We're going to continue on in our series and going through Genesis. And then next week, when we get out to Paulette's, I'm going to preach on baptisms and the purpose of baptisms and why we get baptized. So we'll take a quick break there. But Hayden did a wonderful job last week. So thank you, Hayden. And I'm just going to continue on from where he left off. So I invite you, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, to turn to Genesis 16, verse 16, the very last verse of chapter 16, and then we'll read the first eight of chapter 17. And I will read from the NIV, Genesis 16, verse 16. And it reads, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. Verse 1 of 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Cana, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. A brief prayer. God, thank you for your word again and the opportunity to sit under your word. We pray that by your spirit, you illuminate the scripture for our understanding. Lord, my prayer is the same. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, I don't. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a seat. So have you ever felt like God was silent? I would imagine if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you felt this way. You know what I mean when I say silent? You've been praying for something or for someone, and you're very specific about it. And there's no direction, no solution, no nothing at all. You've been praying and praying, and you've even fasted, and nothing. It feels like God has just turned the power off somehow. Anybody? Then in your humanness, in your flesh, you start going through all the things you've done over the past, however long it's been since you've been praying for that specific prayer, to see if there's anything that you've missed. Any sins that you haven't dealt with, or perhaps you beat yourself over a sin that you've committed, you know, decades ago, just in case, you know, that didn't get worked out between you and God. You start losing your theology almost. Or if you're on the other side of pride, and you're on the other spectrum where you just dismiss everything and feel as if God owes you. Well, God, I went to church twice this year. I read the Bible. I do my devotions. I get my emails from my favorite whatever. Are you kind of just, maybe you don't feel any one of those, you just feel kind of blah. You know, it tends to happen towards the end of summer. Summer's great, mostly, except the kids are always home. That's weird. And you're laughing because you know it's true. You can't wait for Tuesday. But it's not that you don't love them. You just kind of, hey, see ya at 3. But you just kind of feel blah. It's just kind of this downward, just, you know. And then you start picking back up the good old days, whatever the good old days were. That could have been last week, last month, half century ago. I don't know. Again, you just kind of feel, well, where are you, God? Last week, Hayden challenged us in our impatience as we saw how Abram and Sarai took matters in their own hands to get a child. But now, what do you do when God is silent? So you might be asking, why do you say that God is silent in this passage that we read? But I don't know if you've noticed, it's been 13 years between the last verse of chapter 16 to the very first verse of chapter 17. 13 years. You could do the math. The last thing that we heard right before all that is God tells Hagar to return. Abram names his son Ishmael. And then 13 years, nothing at all. And it's so easy to skip through that. We're like, yeah, I know. Or maybe you didn't even notice. Maybe you're just, it is 13 years. Now, some might say, well, God could have spoken to him. It's not in the text. You're taking it for granted. You're making it up. Well, all I know is that there's a 13-year gap in the scripture. And maybe God had spoken to him. But so far up until this point, when God had something to say, it's recorded. Now, I know later on when John finishes his gospel, he said, if I could include everything that has ever been said, we'd need volumes and volumes. But there's a 13-year gap in between the time that, I'll just call them Abraham and Sarah, took matters in their own hand. They hurried up and got a son. They were impatient. And now, haven't heard from God. But the question is still the same. Have you ever waited on the Lord but felt like he had been silent? He hadn't responded. Then all the things that race in your head. Is he mad at me? Is he angry? Is he punishing me? Did I do something wrong? You ask those questions, maybe not out loud, given your background, but you're thinking them at least. Why are you taking so long, God? But please don't hurt me. Again, as Hayden mentioned last week, in our culture, we want things right away, instant, overnight, a touch of a button. He talked about Amazon Prime. I call it Hayden's curse. I haven't even told him it. Everything I ordered on Amazon was 3 days. Thanks, Hayden. I really needed hockey tape. You don't understand. And don't tell me I could have went to Walmart. They don't have it. But even in our walk with God, anything can be sold, marketed for just the right price. That's why there are so many new books every year about hearing from God, God's presence, or podcast. You know, who doesn't like a good podcast? Something new. It could be something cool, a cool title, a spin, a graphic. It grabs our attention as quickly as it comes, as quickly as it goes, and on and on and on to the next fix, finally get it. I just need to know a little bit more. I just need to know the right words to pray, and then God will hear me. Now, we don't think that he's a genie, but sometimes we treat him like a genie, and we're like, come on, lamp. And we know we need a strong foundation, and we would agree with that, but yet we can even go through the motions, and we might even quote the parable of the sower found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the seed on the path, the seed on rocky ground, the seed among the thorns, the seed on good soil, and we want maturity, we want to be strengthened in the Lord. We want this walk that people can look to us, not so much as pride, but sometimes pride sticks in there. But we want this robust belief in God. And yet, we also want it to hurry up and get here. But the hurry up and get here will never lead to maturity. It just doesn't. Would you rather smoke brisket, I gotcha, or microwave your brisket? I mean, have you ever tried it? It's gross. How do I know this? It's easy to want these things, but it's really hard to walk in such a way in order to receive these from God in the slow pace, the silent pace. It's not exciting to tell someone you're just walking with the Lord. You want to say, these are all the things that we're doing for the Lord. But what happens is it's easy to sell a religious experience, but little excitement for the patient walk and virtue leading to holiness. You want to be more like Jesus. And we can even quote, and we don't know necessarily who started it, but a slow obedience walks toward Jesus. And even when we are bored, even when we feel as if God is silent, we still have this desire to walk. Chuck Swindoll said it this way. I was heavily influenced by him. I usually am every week, but he said this. He said, maturity and depth do not come quickly. They take time. If greed is the demon of money, if lust is the demon of sex, if pride is the demon of power, speed is the demon of depth. It takes maturity in our walk with God to embrace the times when He is silent. When I originally put together this sermon series of Genesis several months ago, planning and praying through it, I had not planned on taking 2 weeks to cover this chapter. That was not the plan. I wanted to jump right into the covenant of circumcision. I was really excited about that. I still am. Not circumcision in itself, but the covenant of circumcision. Just to be clear. I remember teaching Sunday school. I'll tell that story later. That's awkward when you're 21 trying to tell 10-year-olds what's what. But really, these past 2 weeks studying this portion of Scripture, I kept circling back to the fact that there's a 13-year gap in between the two chapters. My initial response was, we have to hurry up. Do you know how long Genesis is going to take? This is the conversation I had out loud because I do that. And we have to jump through this. But then I kept circling back to the 13 years. And then I said, we got to hurry up. And then all of a sudden God, not audibly, but God said, why are you in a hurry? I don't know. I have a plan, God. Don't you see it? So why 13 years? It's easy to move right past these little nuggets, if you will, the things that aren't said, but you see them, the gap. For the sake of completing our daily scripture reading log, we just move right in, check, check. I begin to look for everything I could find for the gap in years. What happened? What kind of information did the Jewish rabbis have? Who had what? What was he doing? And there wasn't a lot of information, but again, I was greatly influenced by Chuck Swindoll on this as he was just talking about waiting. And as he mentioned on this section, this is the first time he has ever preached a message about a blank page, to which someone came up. I was reading some of the notes. Someone came up to him and said, you know, Chuck, you're in your 80s, you're slipping. Why? Because we are so committed to speed and hurry up and get this done. And I've been initially, you know, drawing this out, this introduction to help us, because I really want you to get annoyed of how long it's taking me to get there. Just to prove a point, we are addicted to speed and to noise and the constant pace of activity. Do you remember back during COVID? You know, that was like 5 years ago or something, 10 years, I don't know, 38 years ago. Do you remember whenever one of your initial responses was that you were thankful for the slowness of the pace in which you were living? Do you remember that? Not you super high-end people that were running a million speed that just died, but I'm just talking about, you remember, you're like, this is nice. We don't have tons of sports. We don't even have to go to church. We don't have to go to work. We don't have to, I mean, I'm worried, or maybe I'm not worried, but you remember you made the promise, whenever things go back to normal, I am not going to keep that old pace. Remember that? How are you doing? I think I've increased my speed. I got to make up for lost time. So Abram is now 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. 13 years has passed. They have this son that's 13 years. Abram is watching his son grow up to be a teenager. This, in a year or so, the Jewish tradition, although he's not Jewish technically quite yet, the tradition is he's becoming a man. And then there's this tension between Hagar and Sarah. It's present. Whose son is he really? And we know that there's a lot of tension because it will be revealed later in chapter 21. We'll cover that when we get there. What must have been going on in the minds of Abraham and Sarah? Is this it? Is this the promised son? I thought there was going to be many sons, Father Abraham, or this nation's. They haven't heard, at least according to Scripture, haven't heard from God. They had to be asking themselves, is this what he meant? Did we mess this up? Did we ruin his plan? Never mind the covenant that he walked through, Abram didn't. God, what's going on? What are you doing? There had to be those questions, but silence. But yet, there wasn't a day that passed that this family wasn't seen by God. That's huge to know. Whenever you don't feel like you're hearing from God, that doesn't mean you are not being seen by him. It's easy to assume that silence of God is the absence of God, the punishment of God, but it's simply an opportunity to grow. We assume that if things aren't being done, things aren't being said, then nothing is happening. Come on, hurry up. I mean, just the other day, 3 days ago, I went outside to go get a coffee from Agora Coffee, as I do several times a day when she's here. And there was a customer of hers that I see regularly. Don't worry, it's none of you. They make their rounds. They walk around. And this guy pointed to the building, to the front entryway that we're building. He pointed at it and he said, and I quote, "When are you hoping to get that project completed?" And my immediate response in my head, but not my mouth, thank the Lord for shh. I said, as soon as you come and do it. But I didn't say that. I didn't. I thought that it annoyed me. But I began to say, well, it's coming in different phases. And you know what he did? He just turned and went on his phone. Time is money, right? You're either ascending and descending. I'm trying to think of all the cool terms used in business class that I took. Before this moment in Abram's life, God had always been talking to him. God called him at 75. God talks to him again at 79. There's a war. He saves Lot. All through his 80s, 86, he has Ishmael, and then all of a sudden, silence. Nothing. So what would you do? What do you do when you feel like God is not responding to your prayers? What do you say? What do you ask? What do you think? Where do you go? What other lowercase g's do you tend to run to bring you comfort in those times? Where are you, Lord? What's happening? Why aren't you talking to me? Or better yet, how C.S. Lewis wrote it, after his wife died of cancer, they were married for 4 years, they got married a little bit later in life, in his book called A Grief Observed. It's a long quote, but it's a good one. It'll be on the screen. This is what Lewis wrote. "Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcome with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that silence, you may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more empathetic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seemingly was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present, a commander in our time of prosperity, and so very absent, a help in time of trouble? Doesn't that describe it so well? We'll come back to him later in his response. But you know, those questions he brings up, they are the wrong questions, I think. It's okay to ask those questions. I say it again and again. Ask all your questions to God. He's a big God. Even if you don't say them out loud, he already knows what's in your heart. So after this time of silence, then all of a sudden burst on the scene, as it would appear, is this reassurance from God. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Wow. The Lord appeared to him. Hello, Abram. Can you imagine that moment? Have you been in that moment? All of a sudden it's not necessarily the physical manifestation of God or hearing his booming voice. It's just all of a sudden you get the sense of wonder of him. Thankfully, we have the scriptures to speak to us. But you know those times when you're reading through and then all of a sudden you start to get warmed up, the tingly feeling, the Holy Spirit moments? And this is, but for Abram, God shows up and he says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. You know that word, El Shaddai? We usually translate that word to strength or God Almighty, but that word is actually really difficult to translate. It's I don't know, at least the top 15 word that's argued of what it truly means. El Shaddai, God who is mighty and strong. Anyone thinking of the Amy Grant song? Nope. Okay. You are now. And some of you are like, who? But El Shaddai, God who's mighty. This is the first time in all of Scripture that God is called this, his character, his mighty. This word El Shaddai is in the Bible 48 times. And when I tell you this fact, it probably won't surprise you. 48 times, but 31 of those times, it's in one book. The book of Job. This word El Shaddai has been argued and kind of what does it mean? And if you do a literal word translation, I'm not talking about the blue letter Bible, which is fine. I'm just talking about the etymology, the study of, the origin of the word. It means mighty, but it also means mighty teat, like a goat's teat. It also means teeth. And you're thinking, okay. He shows up and says, I am a mighty goat's teat? Well, that's weird. God, go away. Go be silent if you're going to be weird. But, you know, that's the kind of relationship you need to have with God. You just talk to him plainly, and then you ask for forgiveness, not because of sin, but you get carried away. At least I do. But I have a graphic here that will help us kind of understand this, and I'll walk through it. And I'm going to spend a little time. If you want more of this, I have a lot of information. I find it fascinating. If you don't like original words, you can go to sleep for 30 seconds and your neighbor will poke you. But El Shaddai, it means hand, but hand like a job, like the handle, like you're doing work. And it's like a door that's hanging, but it's also the teat from a goat that's hanging. And it also means your front teeth. So it's a word picture. Remember, Hebrew does a really good job of just creating a word picture for you to understand. But El always means God. Shah, S-H, the first part without the A. That means those two things, Yadel, Shan, the job hanging the two, the teat. And then the Dai, the end of A, D-I, is the authority and strong. So when this is translated, it does mean mighty and strong, for sure. But this mighty teat, God promised the nation of Israel what? that he would bring them into a land flowing with what?
Milk and honey.
And what we tend to think is it's only a physical land of milk and honey. But what God is saying is, I'm going to bring you to a place where I am the milk. I am the honey. I am the sustainer. So when God shows up on the scene, he says, I am God Almighty, the sustainer. I am the one that brings you milk. I am the one that brings you honey. I am the one that takes care of you. When God makes this promise of land, of milk and honey, again, he's pointing to himself. It's a picture of God's nurturing love and mighty love at the same time. Rabbis used to point to this and say something to the effect of God sustains us and loves us. He is powerful. He's like a mother who loves her newborn child to sustain with milk. So do you see it? It's way more than mighty. It's sustainer. So he shows up on the scene and says, oh, you think I've been quiet for 13 years? Why do you think you've been alive for 13 years? Why is it that you think that you have drawn your breath? Why is your heart still pumping? I am sustaining you. I haven't left you. I am the Almighty One. And just in case you were concerned, I have been here for the past 13 years working, even though you didn't see it. When one of my children, who shall not be named, was little, I almost said their gender, this particular child of mine would always ask tons of questions, and this child still does. And when he was 3, because it's hard for me to do it, he's at home taking care of Nora because she's been ill, but he's a sweet big brother. He would always ask really, really hard questions. Really hard questions. So he would ask questions like, how fast does the earth rotate? I don't know, Google. How long does it take? You know, a year. Why do we call it a year? I don't know. Who decided to call it Earth? Why aren't we called Mercury? What do you mean? Can you explain to me? And then it would just go on and on and on and on. All these questions. He's always been inquisitive. He still is. And just thinking of that, it's like if I could comprehend the question, and if I could explain astrophysicists, or even if I was to bring in someone who was way brilliant who could explain it to a 3-year-old, do you think that a 5-year doctorate program would have helped him with his question at 3 years old? No. You know, when our children, and in response, when we ask God, it's not necessarily we're looking for answers, we're looking for him. We're wanting to make sure that we can come. And granted, you know, when Ryder was little, asking all those questions, yes, he wanted the answers for all of them. He just wanted to know that I would take time to be with him. So when God shows up on this scene and he's saying, I'm El Shaddai, I am the sustainer, I am mighty, I am strong, I have always been with you. And if I explained everything to you all at once, your head would explode. And when he says this, what is the very first thing that God says after he makes a statement of a character and his character is who he is? He says, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Walk. He doesn't say run. He doesn't say hurry up. He doesn't say we got to make up for lost time. He doesn't say run out way ahead of me. Don't drag your feet behind. Walk. Walk. My silence, it doesn't mean I was gone. It just means I've been working. See, he was seeing the silence. Abram was seeing the silence. I see the silence because God is gone, but it's not true. It really means, and the silence is usually when I grow the deepest with God. this deliberate walk with God, even when I'm looking for answers, praying the same prayer that I've been praying for however long, waiting for an answer, God says, walk. And when it's time to stop or to slow down or hurry up or change the pace, I will let you know. And then he says, be blameless. Walk in holiness. Be pure. Not perfect. Abraham's not perfect. When you mess up, refocus back on me. When you get off track, focus back on me. Don't run ahead. Stay with me. Be blameless. You will see that walking with me helps erase the noise of the world that tells you that you need something more than me. Now, when I say the world, I'm not just saying the pagans of the world or the unbelief or the wicked or any of that. I'm even talking about Christians who, when we take our cues from the world. And I do believe that each and every one of us who have a relationship with Christ do desire a richer and fuller and deeper relationship with God, and yet we kind of want it a lot faster than we have it. And again, this is not about if you're gifted towards this, or if you have the talents, if you're intelligent, if you are a hard worker, type A, type B, type C plus, whatever. This is just an ongoing discipline in which we get used to being hand in hand with God. So what will it take us to slow down and be with him? And I know there's some of you already pushing back. There's work to be done, Jackson. Yes, yes. But it's work for the Lord. You need to be obedient. And granted, when he says, go here, go there. When you do this, do this. Pray, pray. Don't be a sloth. Don't be lazy. This is not any of that. And then look at what God does after that. We won't read verse 9 quite yet, but verse 9 says, that's another sermon after the baptisms, but verse 9, then God tells Abram all the things that he will do in response to this perceived silence. But first, the verses that we read this morning, God talks about all that he is going to do. So verse 3, I'm getting excited here. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, Abram fell face down. I was thinking, when was the last time I fell face down in front of the Lord? Like quite literally, just threw myself down on the floor, on the couch, on the bed, on whatever, and I just came before the Lord in that way, in a humble position. Part of falling down face down, if you want to get into the history of it is to expose your neck. It is to say that whatever you want to be done, I am not going to protect myself against you. And you may be thinking, why would I ever feel the need to protect myself against God? You've never felt that way? So Abram falls face down to expose. He's just saying, whatever you want. He's thrown himself on the ground. And I've come to realize more and more that when you throw yourself on the ground, not only does it humble you, but it also makes you listen. And to further that, I've come to understand I learn a lot more when I'm listening than when I'm talking. That's the dangers of being a preacher. We run our mouth too much. Or a teacher, or a parent, or a manager, or a boss, or a owner, or a CEO. Always barking orders, never listening or receiving. But even what God is saying, never doubt this. Even when I'm not talking to you or you don't feel my presence, I am still with you. I am still doing a great work. C.S. Lewis had the come to find this out. He came to see after that whole beautiful description of the double bolted door and the lights are out and is anyone there. He came to see that God's silence during his grief was not a sign of indifference, cruelty, or abandonment. Rather, God had been working for good in his life in ways he could not sense or imagine, bringing him to a deeper experience of the Lord when he had never experienced it before. So then, verse 4, God is, and I'll move through these pretty quickly, but these are the unconditional statements from God. These are the guarantees. These is the money in the bank. The check is good, whatever you want to call it. This is it. This is not what Abram has to do. This is what God says. Look at the next 4 through 8. Look at all of the comments when God says, I have, I will, as for me. Let's walk through them. Verse 4, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and the kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. And then if you drop down to verse 8, it says, the whole land of Cana where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you. And then at the end, I will be their God. You see all these I statements that God is making. These are emphatic. These are unconditional statements. I will, I will, I will. God's saying, even when I was silent, even when I don't talk, even when you don't feel my presence, even in your sin, even in this world, even if everything falls apart around you, I am still God. I am still true. We will talk about this in another sermon. Again, later after this, when the name change, he goes from exalted father to father of many nations. Exalted father, I have Ishmael with my maidservant. And God goes on into the things that Abram must do of the covenant, the sign of the covenant. And we'll cover that later after baptisms. So this consideration of going deep with God, even when we don't hear him, even when the pace is slow, when we want him to hurry up or slow down, or his speed is not our speed. And considering this, so what does this mean for us? What does this mean in our silence? There's three things that can come if we do take our time to spend with God. When we slow our pace down, when we cut through the noise, when we meditate on going deeper, I wrote down three things that it will do for sure, and then a couple of questions we can ask to help us go through that, and then we'll prepare to receive communion, and then I'll tell a story that I heard from Chuck Swindoll. I told you he influenced me. So, number one, if we do slow down, if we feel as if God is not speaking, if we feel as if he is way over there, or we feel as if he always talks to so-and-so, but never to me. But if we slow down, irregardless of what if we hear or not, one of the things, if we just slow down, if we embrace this silence, our discernment will go up. Our sensitivity to others and to ourselves will increase. We will be able to do that because we're not rushing on to the next thing or shaking God's cage to get his attention. We will then grow in our discernment. Anytime that I've jumped in front of God, I've lost just about all discernment. The next one that I've experienced, anxiety will decrease the deeper you go with God. You will be anxious less if your focus is on him and not what he's doing for you. If we ask the question, where are you, God? That increases anxiety. But if we remind ourselves he is El Shaddai, he is our sustainer, he's mighty, our anxiousness will be less. I'm not saying we'll never be anxious. And through that, we will also, we will care for people better and care for them rather than care about what they think of us. It's not that we don't receive wise discernment. That's why I put discernment first. It's not that we can't be corrected. It'll just be we will view people in a different way, the way that God does. And then third, I just wrote, you won't hit your head on that same board again. Every time I've rushed, I've hit my head. I could tell you a story of me hitting my head on the same board in my garage like 4 times in one day because I was in such a hurry to hurry up and cut the grass and be back. Who put that board there anyways? Oh yeah, that was me. But our takeaways with these questions. So you're like, okay, that might be good. I do want an increase in discernment. I do want a more sensitivity. I do want anxious thoughts and anxiety to go away. I do want to not hit my head in the same board or save you from tragedy. I don't want to be ahead of God's time. The way that I view God has directly dictated my feelings of Him being silent or slow. So here's just some questions that I wrote. So a takeaway. The question I've asked, am I yelling so loud I can't hear God's reply? Am I yelling so loud I can't hear God's reply? God, where are you? What are you doing? Hurry up. Slow down. Heal this person. Get me a job. Get me out of here. Am I so focused on being heard that I don't hear? The next one. Do I want God or what He can give me? Do I want El Shaddai, the sustainer? Do I want that relationship? Or just what He can give me and bless me and what I've requested? Next one I have is, am I looking for a different answer than the one already given? I think this may perhaps stumble a great many of us. God will never go against His character just for you. Am I looking for a different answer than the one already given? And we, you know, you can make up, well, maybe I didn't hear Him correctly, or maybe if I find the right scripture out of context, it can allow me to. And finally, are you delighting in Him? What does that mean exactly? Delighting sounds like an old word. When you are with Him, when you are spending concentrated time with Him, are you hurrying up to get done? Or are you enjoying Him? And I'm not going to tell you have to do this for an hour, 3 hours, 5 hours. Whatever that time is for you, are you enjoying that time? Think about if a friend comes over and they keep looking at their watch every 30 seconds so they could leave. So as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, you're welcome to receive communion if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And as you do so, I just want to tell you this quick story that, again, that I heard from Swindoll. I totally stole it from him, but it impacted me greatly. Just a quick note, what I tend to do, if there's a story that I hear or read, I write down the date that the first time I heard it. And then whenever I go back and read it again, I just see what has changed. The last time I heard this was 2012. I had completely forgotten about it. But as you're preparing your hearts, listen to this story. Story by Billy Rose. He was a lot of things, but he told stories. And this one is titled, If We Had Hurried. If we had hurried. There once was a fellow who, with his dad, farmed a little piece of land. Several times a year, they would load up the old ox-drawn cart with vegetables and go into the nearest city to sell their produce. Except for their name and patch of ground, father and son had little in common. The old man believed in taking it easy. The boy was usually in a hurry. The go-getter type. One morning, bright and early, they hitched up the ox to load the cart and started on the long journey. The son figured that if they walked faster, kept going all day and night, they would make the market by early the next morning. So he kept prodding the ox with a stick, urging the beast, "Get a move on." "Take it easy, son," said the old man. "You'll last longer. But if we get to the market ahead of the others, we'll have a better chance of getting a good price," argued the son. No reply. Dad just pulled his hat down over his eyes and fell asleep on the seat. Itchy and irritated, the young man kept goading the ox to walk faster. His stubborn pace refused to change. 4 hours and 4 miles down the road, they came to a little house. The father woke up, smiled, and said, "Here's your uncle's place. Let's stop in and say hello." "But we've lost an hour already," complained the hot shot. "Then a few more minutes won't matter. My brother and I live so close, yet we see each other so seldom," the father answered slowly. The boy fidgeted and fumed while the two old men laughed and talked almost an hour. On the move again, the man took his turn leading the ox. As they approached a fork in the road, the father led the ox to the right. "The left is the shorter way," said the son. "I know it," replied the old man. "But this way is so much prettier." "Have you no respect for time?" the young man asked impatiently. "Oh, I respect it very much. That's why I like to look at beauty and enjoy each moment to its fullest." The winding path led through graceful meadows, wild flowers, and along a rippling stream, all of which the young man missed as he churned within, preoccupied and boiling with anxiety. He didn't even notice how lovely the sunset was that day. Twilight found them in what looked like a huge, colorful garden. The old man breathed in the aroma, listening to the babbling brook, and pulled the ox to a halt. "Let's sleep here," he sighed. "This is the last trip I'm taking with you," snapped the son. "You're more interested in watching sunsets and smelling flowers than making money." "Why, that's the nicest thing you've said in a long time," smiled the dad. A couple of minutes later, he was snoring. As his boy glared back at the stars, the night dragged slowly. The sun was restless. Before sunrise, the young man hurriedly shook the father awake. They hitched up and went on. About a mile down the road, they happened upon another farmer, a total stranger, trying to pull his cart out of a ditch. "Let's give him a hand," whispered the old man. "And lose more time?" the boy exploded. "Relax, son. You might be in a ditch yourself. We need to help others in need. Don't forget that." The boy looked away in anger. It was almost 8 o'clock that morning. By the time the other cart was back on the road, suddenly a great flash split the sky. What sounded like thunder followed. Beyond the hills, the sky grew dark. "Looks like a big rain in the city," said the old man. "If we had hurried, we'd almost be sold out by now," grumbled the son. "Take it easy. You'll last longer, and you'll enjoy life so much more," counseled the kind old gentleman. It was late in the afternoon by the time they got to the hill overlooking the city. They stopped and stared down at it for a long time. Neither of them said a word. Finally, the young man put his hand on his father's shoulder and said, "I see what you mean, Dad." They turned their cart around and began to roll slowly away from what had once been the city of Hiroshima, Japan. Sometimes God speaks to us in his other ways. Slow down. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And thank you that you are still working when we perceive you as silent. And Lord, we do know that sometimes silence is so painful. And we don't want to dismiss that. But yet, will you remind us of your character, the El Shaddai, that you are a sustainer, you are mighty, you are strong. We're not just looking for a place of milk and honey. You are that. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion this morning, will you just speak to us? Remind us that you are sustaining us. And not for only this life we're living here on earth, but forever with you in your presence. The already not yet concept is such a hard concept. We are already with you, but yet in glory we will be one day. And that's why you've asked us to be reminded of that by receiving communion. So Lord, again, as we prepare, as we sing a couple more songs to you, prepare our hearts to receive communion, Lord. We want you and not just simply what you do for us. And yet we do present our request to you because you tell us. But Lord, you are more than enough. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.